All right, good morning. I'm going to do my presentation from down here because I need to walk a little bit. Like Karen, I've hurt my back, and if I can move around a little bit, it helps. So we're going to talk about today, and we're going to do something totally different here in 1 second. All right, so be ready for it. But we're going to talk today. Aaron and I are going through, and we're going through some of these beliefs of the church. This is who we are and what we believe in. So the one I wanted to take a bite of today was repentance and forgiveness as being essential concepts and actions to the doctrine of Christ. And I'm going to take this as soon as we go in. You'll see the angle I'm going to take on this, but I hope it's something that kind of spurs your thoughts. I'll take if you want to interject some thoughts and things as we go through, all right? Some of the scriptures I have in here I have listed. We may not read, okay? But here's what we're going to do. Ready? Follow my instructions. If you want notes on your phone, I'm going to put up a QR code here in a second. And if that doesn't work, I also have a little website that you can type in, and it will pull up notes right to your phone, okay? Now, since everybody doesn't have all the same apps, if everybody had the Google, like Google Documents, you could pull it up and you could add right into it. But everybody doesn't, and I'm not going to ask you guys to download that. But what'll happen is one of two things. Some of you have Google already, a Google Documents or Google Drive already on your phone, but you've never opened it. Easton has that, okay, or had it. If that's you, when you scan this, it's going to want you to open up Google Documents. Don't do it. Open up your web browser and type in the website that I'll have right there, and it'll pull up all my notes, okay? If you don't have that Google thing, you take your phone, put it on camera, scan the QR code, and it's going to pop up something that says open. Tap on it. It's going to open up to my notes. Here's the trick. Because everybody doesn't have the same applications, you can't add anything to that. So what you're then going to do, I realize this is complicated, but if you're adept with your phone, you're going to copy the text that I have, and you're going to paste it into whatever note-taking app you have on your phone. It's the best I can do without us all downloading the same thing. But I want to try this. This might be something we do in the future more, and you can take notes directly into it there, and you can add your stuff. The notes that I'm going to have for you here in a second, it's not my full presentation, okay? You can add scriptures in there and thoughts and all that. Okay, so if you want to do this, get your phone ready. You can scan that QR code. It'll pull up my notes. If you have some sort of a Google Drive, it's going to want you to open it. So don't do it. Instead, up here in the corner, it's got this little thing, bit.ly/PhoenixAug14. If you put that in, it'll pull up a Google document. If you don't want to add any of your own notes, you can just follow off of that, okay? But if you want to add your own notes, you're going to have to hold your finger and copy the whole thing, paste it into on your iPhone. It's iNotes or Notes on Samsung or Android. It's whatever weird stuff they have, okay? Then you can add right to it. I'm going to hold here for just a second because I know we have people live streaming and I know we got a 2-minute delay, and my Aunt Jen specifically said, don't go through this too fast. Yeah. Again, this is not ideal, but this is a way to do this. And so now you can, if you don't want to take notes on paper, you can put it right into your phone. Something we have with us all the time. Okay. Is anybody not with me who wanted to do this? So everybody pulled up my notes and you have it into something if you want to do your own notes. All right, here we go. We're going to go ahead and begin. And what we're going to talk about today in terms of repentance and forgiveness is we're going to use the analogy of scars, okay? And so we're going to go through these first couple of slides here relatively quick. I want to talk real quick about scars, okay? And there's some of these things in your notes that you pulled up on your phone. But you can add stuff to it if you want. But here's the deal. As we all know, all of us have scars. Probably all of us have a bunch of scars. Amy's a mess of scars. My body's full of scars. I was looking the other day on my hands. And just on my hands alone, I don't know how many dozens and dozens of scars when I stopped counting just on my hands. You know, I beat my hands up all the time and things like that. So most notably, we end up with scars somewhere on our skin. Of course, we can have scars other places. You can have scars in your lungs. You know, COVID caused some scarring of the lungs, and smoking does. You can end up with scarring on your liver. You can all this sort of stuff. But most naturally, when we think of scars, we're going to think of something that we can physically see. Your scar is about 80% as strong as your natural skin, okay? But it doesn't stretch as well. It can't sweat and can't grow any hair. So like when people get badly burned and they get skin grafts and things like that, a lot of times those people are really susceptible to overheating, right? Because their body can't cool themselves. They can burn again very easily because, you know, most of you who have hair on your head, it stops, right? It's another layer of protection for stopping UV rays from burning you and things like that. So scars are good because it clears up and it brings back together where there's been damage, right, to the body, and it brings it back together. And we're going to talk about why here in a second, but it's not ideal, right? But it's a pretty good process. Your skin, when it grows, it's got this crossweave pattern. If you can imagine, you stick your fingers like this, it's this crossweave. Your skin, all of the collagen and everything, it's woven together like this. But that's not what a scar is. And the thought process is because when I cut my arm, I have this open wound and my body knows I need to close it quickly. So it runs collagen and fibroblast and some of these other different things in there. And it runs them parallel to the cut because what it's trying to do is close it quickly. And then over time, it begins to refine that scar and make it stronger and stronger. But initially, your body says when there's a cut, when there's damage, I want to fix this quickly. Okay? Yes? Back to the QR code. All right. Once we start doing this, maybe what we'll do is we'll begin with this. It'll just be sitting up here before the service starts. Probably what I'll do in the future. But we had to learn today. Okay. So just another kind of gee whiz stuff. You know, the extent or the damage of that injury kind of determines how much your body's going to send stuff to help it scar, right? So a little tiny paper cut is probably not going to get the same response from your body as if I gouge a huge 6-inch thing on my arm, right? Or for Amy, for instance, you know, when she's getting a whole brand new knee and they're doing an 8-inch cut right there, the body's sending a whole lot more stuff to fix that than when I get a little paper cut on there, right? And when you're healing, different things make a difference in how much that scar is formed. Some people are scar a whole lot more. And sometimes because of your health conditions or your body size or where it's at, it also has a determination, changes the way your body heals, right? But what's important is that your body has this way to fix when there's damage, okay? This fibroblasts, they are what lays down scar tissue. So when you get a cut, your body starts this response and it does all these different things. And it sends certain things there that stop the bleeding. And as we'll look here in a minute, certain things that go and clean it up. And certain things that their only job is to fix it, is to start pulling everything together, okay? And so initially, it says they run these strands of collagen, right, just to close it up. And then over time, they start to make it stronger and stronger and stronger. And some of you probably have that, right? You've got some scars, like I used to have one. You probably can see it through the hair. I think the first time I got stitches, and I've had stitches a lot in my life, not from surgeries, but from doing dumb things. But the first time, I fell down at my wife's parents' house, fell down and caught the corner of a jagged piece of concrete and got my elbow. Which elbow it is. Maybe it's this one. It's this one. And over time, I mean, the scar is kind of settled down in there, but I can still feel it. It's pronounced. But over time, as your body starts doing it, makes it stronger and stronger and stronger. There's always going to be some sort of a mark there, right? It's never going to be perfect, but it's going to be complete. And then the fibroblasts, they put little muscles and they do all this to kind of try to reduce that scar, right? But this is what your body does. Real quick, kind of looking at, break down the last couple slides, right? When you have damage to your body, when you cut yourself, when you fall down, you know, whatever it is, your body has this thing that's there and it's supposed to close up that wound, Okay? And it does it rapidly, and it does it because your body realizes if I don't close this up, I'm susceptible to end up getting an infection. Okay? So your body starts closing it quickly, and it starts closing it very effectively. Okay? Over time, they begin to refine, and they get stronger, and they become less visible depending on where they're at on your body and things like that. Right? And of course, you'll notice, you know, guys like me who are bald, my head is all covered with scars, and every time I get some sun, they become more noticeable. Right? Because they're different. They're not exactly the same as the skin that was right there, right? They're a break in what was perfect. Okay? So thinking about that as we're talking about repentance and forgiveness. And then this last point, these open and unresolved wounds can become infected, which damages the surrounding area, can damage internal organs and systems, can lead to the need to amputate extremities, can introduce infections, which leads to sepsis. My aunt Annette's not here this morning, but you know, her job, she is a wound care nurse. I think Liza does the same thing. All right, these people who have got these long-term infections, and sometimes it's because their body is compromised, people with diabetes or things like that, they don't heal as well. Sometimes it's because people are just misusing their body. Sometimes it's because people are ignorant or whatever it is. They don't clean, they don't do things like that. But for those of us, and even beyond that, you've taken care of elderly parents or things like that. You've seen people who have gotten wounds, cuts and things that's become infected. We know what that looks like. You get this red and you end up with pus, or the technical term purulent drainage, right? Coming out of it, right? And your body, its initial response is it wants to close that damage up to avoid that, okay? But there's things that we have an involvement to. Sepsis is, and Mary will help me if I am not quite right on everything here, but sepsis becomes this entire body response to infection. Your body becomes overwhelmed with toxins and things as a result of an infection. It's this normal immune system response, but it begins to overload your body. And you typically will find someone who is they have running a high fever. They're going to have very rapid pulse. They've got an infection somewhere. Most often you see it a lot of times in nursing homes and things like that. Older folks will have a bladder infection that will not be treated, and it becomes, their body becomes septic. The body trying to fight that throws so much into it, and these toxins that are thrown off and all that sort of stuff end up destroying all, end up shutting down organs and all that. And as you see here, am I pretty close in a real basic description, Mary? Okay. And if you've ever been to the hospital for an infection, something like that, and they've come in and drawn blood into those bottles, bottles look like small root beer bottles or stuff like that, right? They're looking for, to grow out an infection, they're looking to see if it's possible that you have sepsis, right? And as you see here, 250,000 Americans die of sepsis every year, right? Infection that is unresolved, that goes systemic to their whole body and ends up killing them. That's every year. Okay, a lot of people dying. Okay, we've hit all that. If you're following along in your notes, all that stuff wasn't in there, just real brief things. Okay, now we're going to go ahead and start talking about some spiritual aspects of this. So we're talking about repentance and forgiveness. We know this, Christ bore scars. He went and he showed the disciples all of that, right? After his resurrection, he said, check them out. I've got scars in my hands and in my feet. There's this concept, and I think I agree with it, that he'll be the only one to bear scars through eternity. I don't have any problem with that thought. And there's this metaphoric parallel that we're supposed to be a part of Christ, part of his body or part of his bride. And when we commit sin, we're a contributor to the damage to him, okay, that had to be healed, right? And the process of it was the cross. His forgiveness is that healing process, and a scar is the evidence of forgiveness. Sin, offenses, unforgiveness are all wounds upon a body. They're all cuts. They're all damage. Whether we're talking about Christ or we're talking about our church within all of us or us personally. Okay, repentance and forgiveness is the action that is taken to begin to heal all these things. And if we don't try, when there is frustration and anger with one another, when we sin against Christ, when we're going the wrong way as a church, Okay, if we don't take the steps to fix that, we end up with infection that turns systemic and ultimately ends up in death. When we think about this, though, as we talk about it in terms of the church, the body of Christ, all that, but ultimately repentance and forgiveness, that process was put in place for you personally. So that when you find yourself and you have gone at odds with Christ, or you're at odds with your spouse, or I'm at odds with Chase, or whatever it is, this process of repentance and forgiveness is there to resolve the damage so that it doesn't become an infection and ultimately lead to something that is death. And Romans 6 and 23 says this, that wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the way to overcome all of those things. Okay, and this is an essential doctrine to the body of Christ. And Brother Dwayne just said it real quickly this morning, but we were talking about some different churches and thought process and all that, and he made this statement. He said, there's churches out there that are saying, hey, you don't even need to worry about repentance. You don't even need to worry about that, okay? But we're going to talk here today about why it's an essential aspect of the doctrine of Christ. And it is there because repentance and forgiveness are the process of healing a wound and scarring, making it stronger, right? And there's damage always going to be there, okay? But scarring is this process of fixing and healing and bringing back together. Anybody have anything that they want to add? Anybody who walked in late, who didn't scan the QR code, who would like to? I see none. All right. Here we go. What is repentance? And this is not a rhetorical question. Not rhetorical means you have to answer. I don't know. I didn't put in a thing there. This is Adam's definition. We say not rhetorical. A rhetorical question would be just for you to think about. Not rhetorical means you have to answer. Erica. So recognizing what you did was wrong, admitting it, asking for forgiveness, and then in your heart making the decision that you are not going to do it again. Amy, did you have something close to that? Do you have a different take on it? A changing of behavior along with it, yeah. Deb? Elmer, did you have anything different? Change of direction. Okay, anybody else? I like this definition. Changing one's mind, right? Change of direction by turning away from sin. And that sin, which is the attitudes and behaviors that hurt people's relationship with God. I think that kind of is a simple way of enveloping what everybody said. And we're going to go in. Erica gave some other steps, and we're going to look at some steps here in a second. But I like this definition. It's changing our mind. Thinking something different from doing something that causes damage and separates us, right? The attitude, the things we think, or the rebellion within our heart or all that, or our behavior, something I specifically did that damages my relationship with God. I lied, and that's contrary to God's will. And he says, this is not what my children do. There's a breach. My behavior caused a breach, caused a cut. Right now it's got to be fixed. All right, my attitude. I don't need to do that. You know, I don't need to, you know, whatever it is. Maybe something I never act on, but it's going on within my mind. Right? There's a video that we'll watch the next dinner and study that's about this the Old Testament law in the Ten Commandments about coveting. And the point is that that law is the only one, the only law you find that talks about what you think. Right? Attitudes and behaviors. Those are things that cause damage to our body, to the body of Christ as the church, to our relationship with Christ, right? And this is why we need repentance. All right, here we go. Erica already touched on some of these. Yet again, not rhetorical. That means you have to answer. Are there some steps to repentance? What are some things that have to be done in order to meet this repentance? Erica can't answer again. Andy can.
I think first thing we have to recognize.
Recognize that you're in the wrong spot, that you have a need for repentance. Okay, good. That's one. Who else? Deb? Willing to make a change and then stick to it for repentance. Who else? Susie? Ask for forgiveness. Dwayne? You have to be sorry. You have to have some feeling of guilt or remorse. Anybody else? Good. I broke it down into three things. Okay, and within those, everything you guys said are contained in there. So the first one is you have to have some knowledge, right? You understand that a sin has occurred. There are things we do sometimes, and maybe we've done it for a long time, and we'll have an example of this in Scripture, where for a long time people were doing the wrong thing, and then all of a sudden King Josiah, one of his scribes come to him and said, hey, there was this book buried way back in the library. I uncovered it. Turns out it's this thing that's the Word of God and says what we should or shouldn't do, and reads it to Josiah, and Josiah says, oh my goodness, we have been doing things the wrong way, right? And it's this first step to repentance that he says, oh, the Word says this, and I've been doing this, 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 and this. I've had knowledge that I was doing the wrong thing, okay? The second step, I have conviction, okay? That you accept that your sin is dangerous and damaging, okay? All right, I know what it is. I understand now that it has these ramifications. What I've done has hurt my wife. What I've done has offended and caused a difficulty within the entire church. What I've done is contrary to what God says that I should do, and it puts me at risk. It's made the Lord sorry. Okay? Conviction, I think, is the second step, where you accept that your sin, that it's occurred, that it's dangerous, that it causes damage, right? We realize that, oh, this is a big cut right here. This is a big thing. If I don't do something about this, it's only going to get worse. Then this third thing is ownership. And I think this word ownership involves things like what Dwayne said about feeling the remorse. I think it owns all of these things, right? Because when we own something, you know, I feel differently about something I worked very hard for, right? So I'll give you a real quick example. This has nothing to do with scars or anything, but we just got back. We spent the last 2.5-3 days in San Diego. We had saved up money and all that to go to youth camp. I ended up getting sick. We all couldn't go. And so Rebecca says, well, let's do a family vacation then. And her and I both felt this real amount of ownership while we were there. We want to just make good memories and have a good time with our kids. Why? Because if I broke it down in terms of how much time I spent away from my family for us to go on that trip, it was significant. I want us to have a good time. It matters to me. So, you know, we think about, hey, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How much time are we going to spend in the ocean here? We want to do, because this matters to us, right? It belongs to us. There was an emotional tie to it. And if it was going poorly, you know, and someone wasn't happy or we couldn't walk where we wanted to because my kids had rash, sand rash all over them and all that, you know, we're like, oh, man. Okay? So once you think about it in terms of this third step that I think envelops these things is ownership. You acknowledge that, hey, listen, the sin has happened. It's very dangerous, right? And now, okay, I've done it without excuse is on there, and you want to remedy it, right? I feel bad. I want to make this better, right? Every time my kids get a little tiny cut or anything like that, they want a Band-Aid because in their mind, this is what makes it better, right? We're looking for that making it better. So to me, you might have more steps. That's why you have your own notes. You guys can put them in there, and in the future, we'll have a way that we can share them amongst each other. But I just want to look at these three things that, as I broke it down kind of simply, what are steps that I think to repentance? Knowledge, understanding that there's a sin, that a damage has occurred. Conviction, okay, this is serious. It needs to be taken care of, or it's going to get worse. If my Aunt Annette were here, I'm sure she could tell you about people who she's dealt with in her job as a wound care nurse that that had a wound that maybe started out as a little tiny cut on a finger. It's not a big deal. Or how many of you guys have had that happen? A little cut. Maybe Isaac has working cut himself working on a vehicle or something like that, you know, and you get a little bit of oil in it or whatever. Yeah, not a big deal. Next thing you know, you realize you haven't really cleaned it out. And now you've got red streaks going all up your arm. You've got this infection that grows and grows and grows. Why? Because you really didn't consider that, you know, yeah, I realize there's a cut, but it's not that bad. And missed the conviction of it, right? And then the ownership, man, I've got to clean this out. I've got to clean it out. I've got to make sure that it's in a position to get better. Anybody have anything they want to add? Any comments they want to give to that? All right. So let's look at a couple scriptures here. Knowledge, this first part that I have here is repentance. If you look in this chapter, the 3rd Nephi, chapter 1, verse 31. If you go back before that, you had a group of people who had been turning, they were contrary to God. They at one point had been believers, and then the typical cycle of what happens with people, right? They're on a spiritual high, they're doing well, and all of a sudden sin enters in, and they don't address it, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and then something terrible happens, right? I mean, I've known people who, you know, they have a little cut or something, and it'll be fine, it'll be all right, ignore it, it gets worse and worse, and next thing you know, they're getting a toe or a foot or leg amputated, right? And then all of a sudden they're like, ugh, duh, okay? So this is what it is. Here all of a sudden these people, they've been going along and it says that then they were brought to a knowledge of their error and they did confess their faults. All of a sudden, somehow, whether it was through preaching or through the conviction of the Lord or whatever it was, they realized we've been doing it the wrong way, okay? And you look at this, this happens throughout Scripture. This is yet another reason why we come to church and why a handful of us stand up here and preach, or why we have studies, why we have Sunday school, why we do to talk about it, right? We're supposed to grow in our knowledge of this. On Wednesday night at our dinner study, we talked about this concept of wisdom, right? Wisdom, it helps us to know how to apply the Word of God to deal with all of these things in our life. It gives us the knowledge of where to go. Conviction. We know this story of David, when he had committed adultery, I think he committed rape personally, and murder, and all of these things. And, you know, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to him, who laid this metaphor out in front of him about a guy with a bunch of sheep and one dude who's got this little baby sheep that he loves. And this rich man took that little sheep and killed it because he had someone there, didn't want to bother himself with his own flock. And David heard it and became upset, and he was so mad about it. That is totally unjust. And Nathan says, I hate to tell you, that's you. Okay? And all of these options were in front of David at that time. He knew what he had done. And as king, he could have done all sorts of things. Hey, you know what? Nathan the prophet, you're out of here. Servants, take him and draw and quarter him, whatever it is. I don't want this guy here. But instead, David says, I've sinned against the Lord. And if you go to Psalm 51... he lays it all out. Okay? This is just one verse that says a very couple little things. But if you go to Psalm 51, which I didn't want to throw in here, you can put that in your notes. Psalm 51 is David's response to being confronted by Nathan with this sin. Made him knowledgeable of this sin that he had done and what it did to David. All right? When he realizes, I must fix this. Okay? So here's a little scriptural example of that conviction. And then ownership, this third part that I have of repentance. This is the story of the prodigal son. And here, after he does all these things, he took in a couple months ago, I preached a sermon about the prodigal son. And we really opened it up and looked at it. You know, what all did it mean? It wasn't just a real small event. This was very public. Everybody knew about it. It was shameful, right? It was this terrible thing. And the son decides, I'm going to come back. And, you know, I can't just walk back to my dad and just say, here, I'm back. I must own this. I have to have this confession. I have to tell my father that, hey, listen, I screwed up, and whatever the results are, I will take it. Right? I feel sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And so he says, I'm going to go to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned before thee. I've sinned against you too. I've caused this giant gash in our relationship. And I'm not worthy to be called thy son, but make me one of thy hired servants, right? In his mind, he says, whatever it needs, whatever I need to do to make this right, Dad, I'm willing to do it, right? It's that third aspect of repentance, the ownership, okay? So, we're not going to read all of this. Write this down in your notes. But this is what I talked about Josiah. So Josiah took over as king when he was 8 years old. And there had been a wandering of Israel like they always do, right? But he had evidently some pretty good guys who were there to help raise him and lead him as the priests and as counselors and things. And one of them, for whatever reason, and it doesn't give any indication in Scripture how long Josiah had been king, but one of those scribes had been going through and looking at things. And he says, oh my goodness, I think his name's Hilkiah. He found this book. And this book is full of the law of God, right? All of the books that were written before of the law of Moses and all of these warnings and things like that. And he looked through it and said, this is serious. We haven't been doing this. And he took it to the king, who took it to the king. When Josiah heard about it, he had it all read to him. And as it was read to him, he realized, we've been making a tremendous mistake. And so he calls the people together and says, we are going to do this differently from this point on, and causes the word to be written to the people. And then they make this entire change. And it's this full picture of repentance, knowledge, conviction, and ownership, right? This understanding of what you did wrong, the feeling sorry for it, the making this decision, we're going to do things better. And this last part that we'll do at the very end of this for just one quick slide, enduring with it, right? Now, unfortunately, it didn't last, right? Because Josiah dies, and following that, the people fall into it again. But what a tremendous example. This is this full picture of what repentance looks like, okay? So this is worth you taking a little bit of time to read later and just look at this, okay? The gospel, the scriptures, it lays out how to handle all of these different situations we find in life. Does anybody have anything they want to add? A question they have or a comment? Okay. Wonderful. Sometimes, in order to heal a wound, there's more that needs to be done, right? When you have a cut, when there's damage to your body, one of these responses that your body does is it begins sending things there to fix it, is it sends these things called neutrophils, and they attract other immune cells, and they trap invaders, right? So bacteria and things like that might be present when you cut yourself. Your body says, I've got a way to handle that. These microphages, they go and they get into the site that the cut is, and they start cleaning things up. They'll eat out debris and dead skin cells and things like that. Anybody ever heard of a debridement? Okay. So you debridement, we used to do this every once in a while in the emergency room when something was really bad. They couldn't get somebody up to a room or something like that. And a debridement, you'd have somebody who come in and there's a cut, there's a wound, and because it hasn't been cared for whatever reason, maybe they have physical ailments that makes it difficult for them to heal, or maybe they've just not been taking care of it. But you have necrotic or dead tissue all around it, and it's never going to heal up, or it's not going to heal up before you end up getting this systemic infection of sepsis, right? So what we would do is, you know, you take a scalpel, and you basically say, all right, it's this far until we get live flesh. And so we're going to cut all that dead stuff out, right? And the medical people here, Mary's back taking care of the baby, but my Aunt Annette would say it. I used to see it sometimes. Usually people, they had this big wounds, necrotic areas that they had to clean on. You could stick your fist inside of this hole where there should have been flesh and all that. But because it got to the point where it had to be severely debrided, right? It's essential for wounds that aren't getting better. And these are trapped in that first stage of healing, trying to clean it and trying to do all this to try to bring those fibroblasts together. But it's so bad, or it's been so poorly taken care of, or things like that. You see that a lot with homeless people, right? They get these cuts and things like that. They're not keeping themselves clean, whatever it is, and they end up with this. So there is a spiritual connotation to this. And this is just a synopsis of these five verses here. But in Mark chapter 9, 43 through 47, Christ says, if there is something, If you have damage to your body that is so severe, you keep going back to it, you can't heal. He says, it's better that you amputate. Cut something off. Better that you cut off. You know, and there's a lot of places, a lot of people who, and we've especially seen it over the 20 years that we've been in war, where these guys come back and they've had these injuries. And, you know, medical science is doing everything they can to heal it up. But finally, they're like, you know, we just can't do it. The damage is too severe. We can't do it. So the best thing we can do to avoid this killing you is we're just going to lop it off. Right? And so Christ says, this is what you do. If there's something, if you can't keep yourself from doing something, he says, it's better that you take this extreme. If your cell phone continues to get you into trouble every time you have time by yourself, Christ says, it's better that you have nothing. Not even a flip phone, just nothing. Send a carrier pigeon, whatever it is. Why? Because he's playing a long game. If there is something in your life that is so severe that you keep failing because of it, debride it. Cut it out so that you can actually heal. So he makes this statement, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, right? If every time you go, you can't stop looking at women and lusting terribly over them or things like that. The Lord's saying, it's better that you couldn't even see than you continue this sin. Why? Because if it's not healed, it leads to a whole body infection and will kill you. This word that you find there in this says offend, it's this Greek word that means to scandalize or to entrap or to trip up or to stumble or to entice to sin. Right? So he says, if your hand continues to lead you into scandalous things, debride the wound so it can heal and a scar can form so you don't end up with this whole system infection that kills you. Because it doesn't matter if, you know, I mean, and obviously I'm hoping that next Sunday everybody comes here with all their hands and all their feet and all their eyes, okay? But here this real thing is if there's something that is causing you over and over again to sin, okay? If you've had two of those three steps of repentance, you still haven't healed the problem. Knowledge, if you know it's wrong, and conviction, I realize it's dangerous, but you have not taken the ownership of it to do something, even if it's extreme, to change it. You have not gone through the steps of repentance. You have an open wound that is going to fester and it is going to kill you. That's anger. That's lying. That's frustration with each other. That's, you know, lay out all of these different things we find in Scripture that are damaging to a body. And then we hit this point of sepsis. There's a spiritual connotation to that here in Ether. This is after the brother of Jared and those guys, they hadn't been seeking God for, I think it was 3 years. And the Lord talks to him and says, this is a tremendous mistake and you know this. And Ether repents of it and the Lord says, I'm going to forgive you, okay? But you cannot keep going down this path. And if you continue to keep sinning the same way, there's going to be a time when I will no longer deal with it. And your sins will have caused your death. Okay, he says, when you're fully ripe, you'll be cut off. And we see a similar thing here in 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, 20 through 21. Remember, if you do a little bit of research, you know what was happening in Corinth among the church. They had this huge issue. There was fornication. There was adultery. There was guys taking each other's wives, family members doing that. They were suing each other. They were doing all these things. It was this mess. And Paul says, as he's writing this letter, he wasn't there. He says, I'm really worried that when I come, I'm going to find that you guys are not acting like changed Christians. Okay? And he says, and then I'm going to have to come and not act like a loving father who wants to strengthen you, but I'm going to have to come and start divvying out the good and the bad and saying, you are doing, I'm not going to come in the way you want me to. I'm going to have to correct this issue. And he says, when I come again, I'm going to have to bewail the fact that there are sins among you already that you haven't repented of, uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness, these things that are killing the body here. We're not going to read all of this one just for the sake of time, but Psalms 35, 5 through 8 talks about some of these things that were David had been doing, and he likens it to what we're talking about here. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I've been around people in the emergency room and the fire department, and as a cop, they got some open wound and it smells atrocious. The act of infection and getting to sepsis doesn't smell like roses. It's obvious, right? And you walk by somebody, and for a long time I could walk by somebody and I knew the smell of putrid flesh, right? I wouldn't even have to see it. I get close to them, I know it. Folks, this is no different when it comes to sin in our life. We see it, we know it, we know when we're suffering from it. We see telltale things, right? Oftentimes, when people have these infections and things like that, right, they separate themselves. And we see that from people who are struggling spiritually, right? Begin to separate, begin to get hard. They're not listening. They don't pay attention. Church is just the place they come. They don't apply themselves, right? All these things, we see this happen, right? It's among us. This is why this is an essential part of the doctrine of Christ. And at the very end, after David lays out all these things, he says at the end, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to declare my iniquity and I'm going to be sorry for my sin. Fix this sickness that's in me. Anybody have anything to say before we move on to this next section, which isn't going to be as long? We'll move through this kind of quick. This is essential, right? And I want us to think about this too. I wish my Aunt Annette was here because she could probably tell some really good stories about it. Sometimes when we get just a little cut, we think it's not a big deal. But it can turn into a big deal if we don't address it. And this is the danger when it comes to us sinning, right? A little sin. What is a little sin? What do you suppose a little sin is to Christ? When he gave his life for you and your promise was, I'm not even going to let a little microscopic sin get in the way. Like, what is a little sin to your relationship with Christ? Or how about in your relationship with your spouse? What's a little sin when it comes to, like, what's acceptable for me to offend my wife just a little bit? Well, we're not going to be able to think of a thing. And the human part of us makes this statement, well, I don't want to make a big issue. This isn't such a big deal, right? That's exactly how we find ourselves overladen. We find ourselves overcome with sin. That's how we find damage that becomes to the point of irreparable. Because we get something small and we're like, it's not a big deal. I can deal with it. And it grows. And it grows. All right, let's finish the scar. Let's talk about forgiveness. And I started at 10 minutes after, so I'm going to try to stay within an hour of my study here. Okay? Here we go. What is forgiveness? And yet again, this word rhetorical, that this is not. What is forgiveness? Susie? Giving grace. Care to expound on that? Letting go, okay? Returning your love that was absent. You know what? I don't have that in any of my definitions, and I like what you said right there. Returning your love when it was absent. I think that's a really important part, and that's my fault for not thinking of that. Thank you for that. Aaron?
Thank you. Forgiving someone, letting go of their actions so that they don't have a sway in your
thinking. Letting go of their actions so it doesn't have a sway on your thinking and your actions. I like that. Anyone else? Erica? Love covers a multitude of sins, and then you don't see it anymore. It's gone. Yeah, so one of these things we'll see it here is this aspect, and I didn't really build on it, but forgiveness can really only come if there is love. And that doesn't have to be a romantic love. That doesn't have to be anything, but it has to be this recognition of the value of somebody else, right? That they are valuable. I can't say that I love everybody in this world, but I have learned to forgive because I see a value in somebody else and it's worthwhile. And I'm going to go through some steps for us to forgive here shortly. So psychologists, they generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate, and intentional decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you. And here's the big one. Regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Okay? I have a statement a little bit later here when it comes to forgiveness and our consideration of Christ is that Christ forgives us when we do something. It is impossible for us to do the opposite equivalent of our sin. Okay? I can't do something that is so good to counteract what I've done that is so bad. And yet Christ forgives me anyway. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But I want us to think about this. Forgiveness, I pulled this off of a website. I like the way that this was written. Forgiveness is the act of pardoning an offender. In the Bible, the Greek translates, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let go, as when a person does not demand payment for a debt. Jesus used this comparison when he taught his fathers to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is in debt to us." Likewise, in his parable of the unmerciful slave, Jesus equated forgiveness with canceling a debt. We forgive others when we let go of resentment and give up claim to be compensated for the hurt or for the loss we have suffered. The Bible teaches that unselfish love is the basis for true forgiveness, since love doesn't keep account of the injury. Right? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Obviously not the King James that we're used to hearing that from, but that's what it's talking about. So I want us to think about this. Is the Lord, he's paying attention when we're looking through, when we're going through this, right? Forgiveness comes from the Lord after we've gone through the process of repentance. Okay? And he's the one who is considering this. And we find this as we read here in 2 Chronicles in the 6th chapter, 29 through 30. Solomon is dedicating the temple and the whole people are there. And he's making this statement to the whole people and he's giving this prophetic prayer, right? As the Lord's spirit is upon him. And so he says, "When a prayer or supplication soever be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house," I'm going to stop right there at that colon. He says, when everybody knows his own sore and his own grief and all that, we're talking about repentance. Aware of what they did, convicted it was wrong. And now it says, and spread forth their hands in this house. They're looking for this final act of ownership. I want to make this better. It says, then thou hear from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Okay, the Lord is the one who makes this judgment. He knows, right? When you've actually done everything there to repair this breach, and there is always something required of us. Forgiveness is also not deserved, okay? It is a gift. This Ezra 9 and 13, this is yet another aha moment of the people of God, that Ezra and Nehemiah, they took all these people back to Jerusalem, right? The king of Persia had allowed them to go. And when they got there, they made this. Someone came to Ezra and said, "Hey, listen, the people are doing this terrible thing." And Ezra, it says that when he realized it, it says he tore his beard out. And imagine his beard was probably as long as Jesse's or something, right? He tore his beard out, covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. And then he gives this prayer to the Lord. And in the middle of this prayer, he says, "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great trespasses, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such a deliverance as this." He says, we've still been blessed even though we have done this. You know, if God were going to give us an equivalent punishment to our sin, we wouldn't have any blessing. Okay? But that is forgiveness, not deserved. Okay. And divine forgiveness looks like this in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." Let's talk for just a second here what forgiveness is. When we truly forgive somebody, it no longer is ammunition for us to use against them ever again. If we've forgiven, as the Lord does, it is in the bottom of the Marianas Trench and it's never to be dredged up again. I believe that the sins that I have repented of and the Lord has forgiven me, when I stand before the Lord, He is not going to bring it up. And so let's understand this. If we're holding something, if we hold something within us and every time somebody pokes at us again, we dredge up everything that they did in the past and now we're angry and hurt about it again. You have not forgiven. You've not forgiven. That's a difficult thing. Okay? There's a person in my life who in a relationship they had was treated horrifically emotionally abused, physically abused, threatened with death. And this person will tell you that they have been able to fully forgive and they love that person's soul. I've never heard a story like it. And if when they hear it, and I'll say her name. She said it before, my Aunt Annette. Ask her about it. It's what forgiveness is, the thing she's been through. And it's in the depths of the sea. It's a perfect forgiveness. And it's what we rely on as Christians that the Lord gives to us. And this is our huge, tremendous challenge. We're going to keep going here. I want to look at some steps. So if you're taking notes, and I notice a lot of you haven't been taking notes, that's okay. I'm just trying this. This might not be the best study to take notes on. But if you're taking notes, write down these. Think about these, okay? Forgiveness is difficult, all right? It's only difficult for us as humans, right? Because there's all of these emotions and things that come in that get in the way of us being able to forgive. This first thing I'm looking at is if I'm going to be able to forgive somebody, the first thing I have to do is I have to acknowledge myself. Every single one of us has done something to hurt somebody else. Sometimes it's been accidental. Sometimes it's been on purpose. We've all done things as well, especially all of us who have come to this knowledge of what we should do in life, this full understanding of right and wrong. We've also done things to hurt Christ. But we've done things in our relationship. I've hurt my wife. She's hurt me. I've hurt my mother. I've hurt people around here. We've all done this to each other. Nobody is immune from it, okay? So this first thing, when we're frustrated, when somebody has hurt us, we have to remember that I am exactly the same as them. I may not have done this to Chase, but I know that I've done this to somebody else. Or Chase has never done this to me. You know, whatever it is. We've all done it. We've all been there. And Isaiah says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We turned our own way, right? On Wednesday night, we were talking about the scriptures give us this understanding of what humanity is. Humanity says that we all continually fail. There is nobody who is absent failure. So when it comes to trying to work through this process of forgiveness, the first thing we have to realize is, I'm doing it too. I'm doing it as well. The second thing is this acknowledgement of unworthiness. Okay? I've been forgiven by Christ, not having done enough to be the opposite equivalent of my offense. When I've allowed myself, when I've done something, you know, let's even take my wife, my relationship with my wife. If I've lied to my wife, right, simply telling her the truth doesn't, I haven't done the opposite equivalent of the sin I committed against her. Because not only did I do something that hurt her, it wasn't just the lie that I said, oh, I didn't spend any money last night, but I actually spent $500, whatever it is. It's not just that. It's that there was a trust that was broken. It's that there was there's other things that come with it, you know, a bond that has also been served. So, and it's the same thing with Christ, right? We're unworthy because even when I go through this aspect of repentance, I can't do enough the opposite direction to undo my sin. And yet, he offers forgiveness. And oftentimes as people, we put this arbitrary thing in our mind on what will be worthy for someone to be forgiven in our mind. They'll never reach it. You can't undo the full gamut of what an offense to you causes. It's impossible. How does someone undo the feeling of being lied to and of being, you know, I don't know what the word I'm looking for there is, what that feeling is simply by then telling you the truth? You can't undo it. Okay? And it's the same with Christ. I can't undo it. I can't go enough the opposite way, okay? But it's the efforts that I take that gives him the ability. He's willing to forgive me, right? But we have to consider that as we're thinking about this, right? We are unworthy. We've sinned. We are unworthy. Steps to forgiveness. We must acknowledge that there's a risk. This is tremendous, okay? When we dredge up the same thing over and over and over again, all it does is damage our own soul. This is about as plain as you can find in the scripture. That if we are unwilling to forgive, that we don't get forgiven either. It's a wound that has not healed. Can't heal. So as you're considering someone who has hurt you, as you're considering this aspect of forgiveness, understand there is this tremendous risk involved. And every day you wake up, you're rolling the dice. Right? You will answer at some point to the Lord. So these things that we continue to hold and we get frustrated and upset about over and over again, we must go through the process of forgiving and letting it go when it has to be done. This is a huge challenge, probably easier in some ways for a divine being than it is for us frail humans. Right? But this is part of our responsibility. And then I have this last one, these steps to forgive, this acknowledgement of power. And that's kind of a strange way of saying it. Okay, but in James 2 and 13, it says, speaking of God, it says, He'll have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We'll go to another scripture here real quick. Micah 7 and 18 says about the Lord, it says, He retaineth not His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Okay, mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone of whom it is in one's power to punish or to harm. This is a divine gift that we are free to bestow upon others. This is the ultimate thing that you can give somebody. When somebody has done something that there is no way to change it. Can't undo it. You can't undo all the emotional hurt and all that stuff. There's no way to snap your fingers and it's like it never happened, because it did. There is a cut and there will forever be a scar there. Right? I have scars that are on me. I got one right here that I've had for probably 10 years. I was jumping over a fence chasing a guy, and the chain link fence, they had sharpened the tops of it, you know? And so I jumped over it, and sure enough, I ripped my hand all the way open, right? And it's almost all the way gone, but I know where it's at and I can feel it, right? It's always there. But we can give mercy. This truly is a divine gift. It's one that we as Christians rely upon, because it's always in God's power to punish us for what we've done. I can't do enough in the opposite to undo what I've done to Christ. But because I have gone through the steps of repentance, He offers this merciful forgiveness upon me. It's essential, and it's something that we have to do for others. I'm going to try to push quickly through this last one. So scars and what they do for us. I have right here that my thumb is a constant reminder that when I am working out in my shop, or when I'm on a job site and I'm using my table saw, that I have to be very careful because I've already lost part of a digit to it, right? And we have these scars that are on our body, all of us, that become a reminder to us, right? Every one of you have it. And so maybe you think about it, or some situation comes up and you're like, oh, wait, no, I've done that before. I stuck my thumb right in that saw blade, okay? I got here Peter, Paul, the sons of Mosiah, Alma. They all bore these scars that caused them to remember. And this story, this first one in Mosiah 12, 5 through 7, this is the sons of Mosiah. And if you remember about them, this group of guys were going around and they were deceiving the people and they were lying to the people and they were trying to throw them off. They were enemies of the church. And they had this miraculous change. And here it says, because they of what they had done, it changed the way they acted forever. The rest of their life, they said, We want to make sure that nobody else falls prey to the things that we did, nor acts like us. And so they went and put themselves in great peril. And it says they did it because they knew that they had been the very vilest of sinners. All right. They recognized the scar of this mistake that they had made and said, I want to make sure that this reminder is always on me and that I tell everybody about it. And Paul here, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. I was worthy of punishment, and yet the Lord went away from it. He forbade it, and there was a healing that was done there. This scripture, we don't need to read it. It's a long one. This people of Anti-Nephi Lehi, this was a group of people who in the Book of Mormon, they were just a warring people, and they went about just destroying everybody. They must have been a pretty ferocious group of people. And if I understand the writing as well, it would appear to me that even the women were pretty much warriors. And they just went around trying to kill everybody because there was a decision made. All of a sudden, they had knowledge given to them of what they had done wrong. They were convicted of the fact that their actions had not only been damaging themselves, but they were killing people. They were taking away people's right to choose. And then they took ownership of it. And it says they dug a hole in the ground and they threw in all of their weapons of war. And in this scripture right here, there is an army coming down upon them, right? And they're being warned, hey, you guys have got to fight. There's no way. You're just going to be wiped out. And they said, we remember what we used to be. We have these long-lasting scars on us. And we're afraid that if we pick up our weapons again, it's going to turn this switch in us. And all of a sudden, we're going to become what we used to be again. And we're not willing to do it. Those were hard scars to earn and hard scars to heal. But we're not going to do it again. And so what did they do? You know, if you read all this, this is what this man says. He says, he's given this. He's telling him, we're not going to do it because we refuse to go back again. And a lot of them, they gave their lives for it. But why did they do it? I'm not willing to go back. I already learned this lesson. Okay? It's my thumb, right? I use a push stick now every time. You know? It's my thumb. Here we go. My scar on my shin. Oh, you can't see it very well. A lot of times it's even worse. Andy's got one like this. Andy got this one because he was cutting a 2x4 with a chainsaw and came down and whacked himself right on his shin. Probably can't see this very well. I got a scar right here that when I was getting ready for the police academy, so this would have been 17 years ago, I would go at night and I would run over to North Canyon High School and I would run up and down the bleachers. And one night I was going up and down the bleachers and I tripped and I caught a corner of the bleacher right in my shin and I cut myself probably this big. I was still working in the emergency room at the time, so I went over there and one of the doctors stitched it up and he said, this is a terrible spot. Your shin is already really thin. He says it ran right along the bone on the inside, 30-something stitches on there and everything. And he says, this is going to be a problem for the rest of your life. And Andy, how long did it take your shin to heal, or is it healed? Mine opens up frequently. When I'm at work now, I don't like wearing long socks. I like to wear short socks. And so when I get in my turnouts to do something, my boot of my turnouts touches right on that and it opens up all the time. The skin is really thin, right? So I have here, my shin is this scar that keeps on giving. Some scars will reopen if we are not careful and intentional, right? We will fall back into sin. And so Paul here talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9:26 through 27. Again, I talked real quickly about what was going on in Corinth, right? And Paul is telling them, hey, this is what I used to be. And he says here, and he's given this analogy of in this fight, and he finishes it and he says, but I run, but I don't do it uncertainly. I know where I'm running to. And I fight, but I'm not just swinging. Okay? He says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. What's the context of what he's talking about? I used to be this guy who used to do all these things. But I'm in this race and I'm in this fight and I realize my humanity, that if I am not so very careful, it would be easy for me to fall right back into where I came from. So Paul says, I keep under my body. You look at that, it's that word, it means I keep my body a slave, right? And I bring it into subjection, right? Under control, so that I don't go back again, because there are scars that will reopen again if we're not careful, especially when they're in places that are difficult to heal. Like our heart, right? The hardest place to heal. And if we're not careful, it will open up again and again. This is part of this continuing forward as a Christian that we must do. 2 Timothy 4 and 10, he's writing at the end, Paul, and he says, there was this guy who was traveling with me. His name was Demas. It says, he forsook me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Someone who had been there, and Paul needed people to help him, for whatever reason, in this man Demas, there was some other temptation, something else. Think about this. He had been traveling with the Apostle Paul. Half of the New Testament is written letters by the Apostle Paul. Must have been a pretty decent fella. And did things and miraculous things and all that. And, you know, you think about that and it's like, man, what would it have been to travel with the Apostle Paul? It must have been really exhilarating and spiritually strengthening and all that. And yet Demas, he let a scar open up again and it fell right back into the things of the world that he did. If we're not careful, This is us. So a scar should also be this reminder to be so very careful, right? I don't run bleachers at night anymore. My knees hurt me anyway. I don't want to do that. But why? Because it's really easy for me to do something again that can cause these issues, or this scar reopens again, or you know, any of those things. So think about that. And I'm going to look at this last one here. I think I got two more slides here. One more slide. That healed scar is this lesson that's learned, right? These are sins that I committed. I went through the act of repentance. The Lord met me with forgiveness. And now I have a scar that is there. It's visible, but my body is not restrained in any of its function by it, right? Or maybe one of these functions that is coming back. We make this joke on my crew that I can't feel in both of my thumbs. I can't feel anything on the front of this thumb because I stuck it in the table saw. And Easton and I were doing a job, and I was being impatient, trying to pull some metal apart. And I came apart, and metal dug in, and I had to get some stitches in this thumb, and it cut a nerve right there. So I can't feel any of this part of my thumb. It's a real pain to button buttons, right? I can't do that. But it's healed, and I still have function of it, right? But it continues to get better. I'm getting a little more feeling in it, right? Because my body helps to mend those things, right? And that's what happens. Our relationships with each other, right? When we repent to each other, when we forgive each other, there's a time where we still have this healing. It's that scar. Remember at first, that scar, it comes together and it just, here's the cut. And it just starts laying these fibroblasts in parallel to it. It wants to close it quickly. And then over time, it makes that stronger and stronger and stronger, right? And when we begin to enact this process with each other, when we begin to enact this process with God, we end up with scars that are healed, and over time they get stronger and stronger. And perhaps you've had this experience that somebody in your life who had offended you the most, when you both buckled down and decided you were going to follow the doctrine of Christ, your relationship is stronger than you ever thought it would be. Right? This is a reality, but only if we're willing to do it. Okay? I just have this scripture here in Acts in the 5th chapter. And this is this interaction where Peter and John, you know, they yet again had been taken captive because they were out preaching and teaching. And why is this significant? You know, you go through this and they pulled them in front of the council and they said, hey, dummy, don't you remember we told you couldn't go and preach and do all this? And they said, we're going to go ahead and obey God instead of men, right? Not you. And then you go down farther and it says, well, all right, they gave him a good beating and let him go. And the apostles, they said they were rejoicing. Why is this a significant story? Because the last time, Peter ran away. He denied Christ. All of a sudden, they're there before the crucifixion, and he's there. He just wants to see what's going on, and yet as he's there staying warm by the fire, people keep calling him out. Hey, aren't you that dude who was hanging out with Jesus? All right, your accent, it's a Nazarene. That's a Nazareth accent. And what did Peter do? He took off. He ran away. But we see here, he had this healed scar, this lesson learned. We don't get a whole lot of the interaction of what happened with Peter and Christ when Christ returned, but I guarantee it was more than what we have written in the scriptures. There was a repairing of a relationship there. And afterwards, Peter was stronger, and he never made that mistake again. Right? That is that is the full picture of repentance and the full picture of forgiveness. Right? This fixed issue that's no longer there. Last slide, not rhetorical. What does it mean to endure? I'll sit for a while. Oh, Susie. Continue on in spite of difficulty, Aaron. Yeah. Endure. It's never going to be the same, but you got to keep going through whatever those issues are, right? And keep moving forward. And this is really what we're called to do in all of these things. Endure is to continue in the same state, to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding, to undergo, especially without giving in. Strong's, that word endure, is to stay under, that is to remain, to bear trials, to have fortitude. Why did I put this in here? I put this in here because there is no I repent once and I'm forgiven, and the rest of my life, it doesn't matter what I do. That is the falsest teaching that is out there. Because every single person, to include people in other churches or denominations or religions who believe in this, that once I'm forgiven, it covers everything, they still have issues with each other, and they recognize that somehow we've got to fix what's going on between me and my friend, or me and my wife. Or, you know, they still recognize when somebody does something or when they do something, right? Oh, I got upset and I screamed at Gary, right? They still recognize there has to be something to repair that. This is never done. This is why this is part of this enduring doctrine of Jesus Christ. Repentance and forgiveness, right? A breach, some sort of cut, some sort of injury to the body, and we go through the steps of repentance to prepare it, to clean it out. We have knowledge of it. We're convicted that it has to change, and we're willing to take ownership to begin this healing process. And then we're met with forgiveness, this divine pardoning, that I will not hold this against you any longer. I see how you feel. I recognize where you're at. And this is our challenge, not only with the Lord, but it's also our challenge with each other. So that is my lesson for today. Thank you for your attention. Hopefully, maybe you've used your phone and tried some of these, tried to take some notes in that way. Maybe it's something we'll continue. But I appreciate your guys' attention this morning, and I hope that it's been of some benefit to you.